In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The conclusion to our psalm today, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. This is called the Gloria Patri, the doxology commonly sung or said at the end of the psalms in morning and evening prayer. It is always included in the divine office whenever psalms are said. However, it is not added to the psalm in the Eucharist. And that's because when we hear the readings at the Eucharist Sunday by Sunday, the psalm is meant to be in the context of scripture readings, and because it follows the Old Testament, is read as it would be in the worship of the Old Testament. And so we don't add the Gloria because, of course, it is like a Christianizing of the psalms. Today is an exception. The Glory Be is added to the psalm that we sang because, of course, today is Trinity Sunday. And the Glory Be actually proclaims what Trinity Sunday is all about. It is praising the Holy Trinity. Of course, most people think it's all about trying to explain the Trinity, which better preachers than I have succeeded to do, and which every preacher, I'm sure, tries to wrestle with every year. The first thing we need to understand, that any understanding of the Trinity involves the fact that we ultimately worship the holy and undivided Trinity. Trinity Sunday is really about not proclaiming a doctrine, but proclaiming that we worship God revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is why the Athanasian Creed, which is the great creed that expounds the doctrine of the Trinity, states in verse 3 these words. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. That we worship one God in Trinity. That is the essence of the Glory Be. It is about worshipping the divine majesty, the Trinity. Many people get confused and think the second part of the Glory Be to the Father is stating that the world will never end, which is increasingly less likely to be a scientific reality. But think about it, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. It seems to say that the world will never end. This is to misunderstand the English grammar which has been handed down to us in this declaration of doxology. What we're actually saying is this, glory be to the Trinity, and as it was in the beginning, so such glory shall continue as long as the world never ends. That is what we really are saying. It's about praising God the Trinity forever, as long as there is creation to praise the Trinity. And of course that was taken up by the psalm, where it talked about God existing from everlasting, from the beginning. But you might ask, what has the encounter that we heard in the Gospel today between Nicodemus and Jesus got to do with the doctrine of the Trinity? It doesn't seem to be a doctrinal encounter, or even Jesus' teaching about the Trinity. Looking at it, however, and I would like us to reflect on this incident for a moment, it not only reveals the Trinity in this passage, but also how the Trinity relates to us personally. And for that we need perhaps to see ourselves in the place of Nicodemus. And it begins with a question that perhaps many people ask. And it doesn't seem so at first, but the question is there, why do you have to believe in a complicated doctrine to be a Christian? Can't you just be a good person? That's sort of what Nicodemus is saying. He comes to Jesus secretly. And at first he flatters him. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher. Or is it maybe just a backhanded compliment? Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And you think, well, there's a but now, surely, but what? But perhaps Jesus isn't a teacher. Perhaps he's just a worker of signs. You see, Nicodemus doesn't really accept that Jesus is a teacher of truth. After all, he was a Pharisee. He knew all the teachings about God from the scriptures and from his own tradition in the Jewish faith. And so you see, it's the signs that Jesus did that attracted Nicodemus to him. It wasn't what Jesus had been teaching, for Nicodemus probably thought he knew better. But as he admits, the signs indicate there is something of God here in Jesus. And this is surely the problem that many people face in our society today. They see the signs of Christianity: welfare, justice, good works, healing. And most importantly, when they encounter Christians, they usually see people who are full of joy and peace and able often to cope with problems more than other people. But they don't want to commit to the church that these Christians belong to. They don't want to believe what Jesus taught, in fact. And that seems to be what Nicodemus is representing, a common situation today as more and more the Christian church has less influence in the United States. So we need to see the answer Jesus gives immediately is perhaps an answer to this. And Jesus says this: unless one is born anew. Not just a new vision, not just a new way of doing things, not just change for the sake of change, but a new birth. It's far more extravagant, isn't it, than just changing the way we think. It's a new birth. And then comes this teaching: unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And so now Jesus introduces in this dialogue the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, Jesus is actually introducing the Holy Trinity. Because Nicodemus already referred to God the Father and is sort of coming to terms with who Jesus is. And now Jesus brings in the Holy Spirit. So now we are indeed in the territory of the doctrine of the Trinity. Signs are not enough, Jesus says to Nicodemus. You have to believe. And you have to believe that there is a third person of the Trinity who can accomplish this new birth, he says to Nicodemus. Now, of course, Nicodemus would have been familiar with the baptism of John. It was a baptism of repentance in the River Jordan. But John the Baptist himself said that someone would come after him and baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what Jesus is offering to Nicodemus. And you remember, on another occasion, Jesus said that John was great, but that even the least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than he is. Strange words, but of course, to enter the kingdom of heaven required more than John's baptism. It requires a baptism in the name of the Holy Trinity. And Jesus' last command to the apostles was, go teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what they did, and that is why we are here today. But they could not have done that, those first disciples, unless they understood that there was a Trinity and believed in the Holy Trinity. So from the beginning, to be a Christian was not only to follow Jesus, but was to be baptized in the Trinity and to understand that it was a truth from God, a teaching from Jesus. And now in the conversation, having got to this point, we have Jesus' great affirmation of the doctrine of the Trinity. For Nicodemus says, how can this be? How can I be reborn? And Jesus then replies with some strange words. He says that he speaks of heavenly things, of heavenly truth, because he is from heaven. He said, he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now Jesus establishes that he is equal to this God that Nicodemus believes in and worships, that he is, in fact, the second person of the Trinity. Yes, Jesus is more than a teacher. He is the divine Son who existed in heaven before he was born, the Son of Man who came down from heaven. Equal to the Father, but of course, obviously different. In Jesus, we see the life of heaven, the very life of God, revealed to us in human form. Revealed to us in a way not only we can understand, but can have a personal relationship with. But he says more, it's not enough for the Son of Man to come down from heaven, he must also be lifted up. What wonderful phraseology we have here. For now Jesus introduces his mission as the Son of God. It is to be lifted up on the cross, to die so the world may live. And finally, to conclude, Jesus refers to the Father in his great statement, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Father gives us his Son. The Son gives us the Holy Spirit. Three persons, equal but different, united in the Holy Trinity. The message is that God gives, whether Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, and nothing is beyond his love. It extends from this point in time with Nicodemus to the whole world in the life-giving death of the Son, the third person. And so the message is that this Trinity is not complicated, is a union of love, like any union that you and I have of love. The doctrine of the Trinity, of course, marks out the Christian religion as both different and apart from all others. One God, yet three revealed persons. Christianity is not another religion of prayer and good works. It is not another religion of individual salvation, nor is it the path for an individual to attain ultimate bliss. Christianity is a religion that redeems the world, and its focus is on a community of love, which we call the Holy, Blessed, and Undivided Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity, which we celebrate and worship today, is the highest truth from God, and ultimately it focuses on worship. And so we do say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.